Amen, amen. How's everybody doing? Praise God, praise God. We're going to start off with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that this is the day that you have made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in that, Lord Jesus. We just thank you, Lord God, hallelujah, that we are getting everything we need so that we can be productive in the kingdom. We just give you all the honor and all the glory. Lord, we thank you for our man of God, our apostle, Dr. Leroy Thompson, Sr., Lord God. We thank you for this ministry and the vision that you have called us to submit to, Lord God. And we just thank you right now, Lord God, hallelujah, for what you're doing by your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, as always, I expect the Holy Spirit to show up, because if he don't show up, I'll fall flat on my face. I yield completely and totally unto him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Glory to God. Yeah, I had an opportunity to kind of sit into the last few minutes of the class, and wow, glory to God. We're blessed. We're so blessed, praise God, to have such a wealth of anointing, from apostle to all those who submit to him closely. I mean, you see it, you know, it's like father, like son. I mean, you know, each minister, each instructor, with their own unique anointing, but at the same time, is all coming to channel down through the apostolic mantle of apostle. Amen. And that's such a blessing. Last week, we talked about Noah and his three sons and the disobedience and the honor that was done, and how it's so important to operate under a covering. And if we see an area where somebody needs to be covered, we cover them. Amen. We're going to kind of continue along in these same veins, but we're going to be talking now more in line with another individual. Next week, I know it's the test, and then next semester we're going to be covering a lot of different areas. But I wanted to specifically speak about Moses and Aaron and Miriam, which we did, and also too about Noah and his sons. But now we're going to look at a man who showed honor. And because he showed honor, God answered his request. But just on a review, honor grows generations. So when you show honor and sow the seed of honor, the generations are blessed, which means they're empowered to prosper. A generational legacy of blessing. Shem and Japheth received that legacy of blessing, you know, but Ham, because of his dishonor, because he didn't cover the nakedness of his father, but exposed it and talked about it in a facetious way, he was cut off. His legacy was cut short. When you sow dishonor or a dishonor seed, the generations are cut off. When you sow a dishonor seed or walk in dishonor, your generation. In other words, when we talk about generation, all those that come behind you, they're cut off. Their future is cut off because of this dishonor. Remember, I shared the latter part of last week about a generational curse, and it goes, not only does it affect you, but it affects the first, the second, and the third generation after you. So that generation is cut off. It says in Proverbs 26:2, you can turn that with me if you like, but for the time, I'm going to just go ahead and read. It says, a bird by wandering and a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. There's always a reason why the curse comes upon our lives. There's always a reason, you know. It doesn't happen just haphazardly. It's something we're not doing that causes a generational curse or a curse, as we saw in the situation with Ham. There's always a reason that why generational legacy is cut off and fails because of the curse. Listen to this. Honor grows generations of blessings upon your legacy. Dishonor will castrate generational destiny. Honor grows generational blessings upon your legacy, but dishonor will castrate generational destiny. So you don't want to walk in disarmament because it'll cut it off. It'll castrate it where it will not produce the future. It will not grow. It will not produce like it's supposed to produce. And we're going to see that next semester when we talk about Absalom. Absalom, he couldn't produce the future. He had no offspring because he dishonored his father David. You know, I don't want to get in that. I'm kind of jumping the gun. But he is a prime example of somebody who castrated their legacy, castrated their future. Anytime a person sows a seed of dishonor against their legacy, their inheritance in reference to being dishonorable to their spiritual father, their ability to possess the future is completely cut off. Honor will grow the generations and dishonor will castrate a person's legacy. Sometimes we have ministries or even leaders that disqualify themselves. And in doing so, their ministry is crippled. When you disqualify yourself, you're not walking in honor. You're not being established in honor principles. You're having your own agenda. Not, I was listening to Dr. Phil. You know, he said when something is going on here at Word of Life, he said he don't have to ask. He said, I just make myself available. That's honor. That's putting down, even though have a growing, vibrant church, but it's more important because what you make happen for somebody else, God's going to make happen for you. You know, because one thing you have to recognize is that the vein of the anointing is flowing. And you got to put yourself in a position where you receive the lifeblood of that vein. You know, the Bible says, you know, we know that all life is in the blood, you know. And when the blood is flowing, or when the anointing, you should say, is flowing, you need to get connected and receive the flow that's flowing so that you can receive all that you need. Amen. Okay, now we're gonna look at someone who sowed the seed of honor. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. So I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. We're gonna talk about Jabez and how Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. More honorable than his brothers. 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. I'm gonna begin reading. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Verse 10, and Jabez called on the Lord God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coasts, and that thou mightest, that thou might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And the Lord granted him that which he had requested. Now, I want to kind of dissect Jabez's prayer. And I want to preface this because I did a Bible search on Jabez. Besides these two scriptures, the only other time the word Jabez is used is describing like a town or a region where they went to Jabez or went to a region called Jabez. So there's no other time except this, the time where they're talking about a region or a town called Jabez that Jabez was ever even mentioned in the Bible. You know, because when you read that starting at verse 1, it's talking about genealogies. You know, this person had this son and that person came from this lineage, and it's talking about, you know, how, you know, the families and everybody came together. And then all of a sudden when you get to verse 4, it says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. So I thought it was very unique that it was even placed there. You have to actually look for this scripture. Because it's right at the, you know, inside the chapter, and it's where it's talking about, you know, different lineages and family trees and what have you. And all of a sudden, it references him because something he did stuck out. was different. Something he did was unique that nobody else had done, and it was worth putting in the Bible. It didn't say that his brothers were not honorable. It just said that Jabez was more honorable. And then there were six things that Jabez requested in that prayer. First off, one thing I want to point out, that his mother said that he was born in sorrow. You know, he bare, you know, I had much pain in bearing him. You know, Jabez was born and grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. You know, he might have been born in what we would consider the slums, you know, in a bad, maybe even an impoverished state. Probably didn't know who his father was, you know, but Jabez never dishonored his mother. He never spoke a negative word against his mother. And he says in his prayer, it says, and Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, O thou that would thou bless me indeed. So first of all, he's asking God to bless him indeed. And he says, would you also enlarge my coast? In other words, would you also expand my territory? In other words, bless me with land. You know, when you're talking about enlarging your coasts, you know, expanding your territory. So would you bless me with more land, with more territory, and that thy hand might be with me. In other words, Lord, I want your hand with me. Whatever I set my hand to do, I want you to be with me in that. I want your hand to be on me at all times. So he's asking God for his protection, for his covering, you know, for God to be with him. And then he goes on and says, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Now, that's significant. In other words, you're blessing me with land. Your hand is on me. But, Lord, keep me from evil. Keep me from wickedness, from sinning against you, from defiling myself and doing something that I have no business doing. In other words, you know, deliver me from evil. You know, deliver me from temptation that's out there. So here Jabez is praying, and then he goes on to say, you know, that it would not grieve me, because I know if I fall, it's going to grieve you, and I'm going to be grieved. So I don't want to grieve you, and I don't want to be grieved. So keep me away from temptations that it would not grieve me. And it says, and the Lord granted him that which he had requested. As I stated, his brothers were honorable, but he was more honorable. The scripture also tells us, like I said, that his mother bore him in sorrow, and he caused her much pain. Jabez, in spite of the fact that he was born in sorrow, born in the slums, caused his mother much pain, probably didn't know his father, as I stated earlier, but he never hated his mother. He respected and honored his mother, you know, because one of the things we talked about in the early sessions, first two or three classes, she gave him life. She was his life source. And one of the test questions was, you always want to honor every life source. Jabez was thankful for his mother for giving him life, you know, and providing for him as best she could. So he honored her. And that means he probably, you know, when she was old, he probably was there with her, helping her. You know, whatever chore she was doing, he was probably helping her and being a son that's going to stick with his mother and continue to serve his mother in every capacity that he could. And because of that, he was more honorable. And the Lord granted his request of the six things that he had prayed for. That's something that we need to learn. And another thing we talked about in the earlier classes was how important it is to honor parents, you know, honor your natural parents. And so here he's now falling under that principle of honoring his natural mother, the woman that gave birth to him. He's honoring her, giving her the respect that she deserves. Amen. He wasn't more honorable because he prayed that prayer, the author says. He wasn't more honorable because of his act of intercession. He was more honorable because he was the least of his brothers, but in spite of that, he showed the most respect and the most honor towards his mother. even though he had a legitimate cause to possibly be bitter and to be angry and to renounce or denounce his mother, instead he showed honor to his mother. And by doing so, God blessed him. You know, honor grows the generation, but dishonor will cause the generations to be castrated, where it would not produce. You know, you can castrate your ministry where your ministry will no longer produce. You know, it seems like you're spinning your wheels. You're not going anywhere. You never want to dishonor. You know, I heard Dr. Phil talking about delegated authority. You know, even in, you know, if it's not the primary, the apostle or your pastor, anybody that God has placed in delegated authority. One thing about delegated authority, I try to let people know, when a person is in delegated authority, they're acting in the stead of the person that delegated them. You know, and I was about ready to take my tablet out and start taking notes, because, you know, when you go as a delegated and you are operating in delegated authority, you need to let the person know that I'm coming here representing, you know, Pastor so-and-so or Apostle Thompson. You know, you see, we'll get this in the next class or the next semester. But when he said it, the bell started just ringing. When you start saying, well, the pastor don't have time for you, so I'm here for you. That's actually an Absalom spirit, Absalom. That's what Absalom did. He said, you know, David was too busy, you know, but I'll hear your complaints. You know, I got time for you. You know, so it's going back to what we talked about earlier, that self, you know, pride, you know, and it's not operating in the spirit of humility, operating in delegated authority. And that's so very important. The Bible says, and the Lord granted him what he requested. He, Jabez, wasn't the only person that possibly prayed that prayer. But, you know, God was able to enlarge his coats or stretch out his boundaries, you know, and bless him and keep him from evil because of the, and you see, by walking in honor, you don't, even though there might be traps by the enemy down the road set up for you, because you walk in honor, those traps get sprung before you get there. The enemy get exposed before, you know, so, you know, it's almost like the next person behind you, they'll fall in it, but because you walk in honor, God will cover you. He'll guide you in a different direction. Why? Because you're an honorable person. You know, honor will always grow the generations. Amen? The reason why God granted him his request was because Jabez learned how to sow the seed of honor. When you sow the seed of honor, you're going to reap the seeds of honor. One of the things I always want to share with people, when you stick with your assignment, with your task, you know, stay focused on the vision that God has called you to. By doing that, it brings honor to you. You know, stay focused. Stay. You know, when delegated authority gives you an assignment, you know, someone here who's in authority may come up to me and says, you know, Brother Calhoun, we need for you to do this. You know, as far as I'm concerned, Apostle just said it, because just like the scripture says, you know, the centurion soldier, I'm a man in authority and under authority. I say to one, go, and he go, and I say to another one, do this, and he do that. You know, when you know how authority works and how delegated authority works, it doesn't matter, you know, who tells you. If they've been delegated by authority, they've been commissioned and appointed by God to carry out an assignment, and to see that you get the assignment that's been given you so that you can carry out the assignment. You know, because we have to actually understand we're operating as one man. You know, there can't be no division in our ranks. There can't be no dissension, no schism in our ranks, because it only hinders the vision and the plan of God. And we need to, when you walk in honor, that'll never happen. You know, but when you begin to walk in dishonor or disloyalty, you know, that's when you got to watch out, because basically sin and your downfall is right around the corner. If you sow a dishonor seed with all the anointing you have, you will cancel your ministry. Let me read that again. If you sow a dishonor seed with all the anointing that you might have, you're going to cancel your ministry. You cancel it because dishonor breaks the generations, but sowing honor enlarges your coast. So you want to make sure that, Lord, I thank you that my steps are ordered by you. I thank you that at everything I do, Lord God, I do it out of the spirit of humility, not because of pride, arrogance, envy, or strife. You know, I always want to make sure my motive is right. You know, I'm not here to promote myself, but I'm here to promote the vision. I'm here to undergird my man of God. And that's the way it should always be. And I'm here to function in my assignment to the best of my ability and to honor those whom God has called me to serve. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, that's awesome. There's no greater joy than to fulfill your assignment. There's just no greater joy. Because today we had a training class or a safety meeting at work. And the guy, he was kind of monotone. It was a video we were watching. But he was talking about respecting respecting others in the workplace, you know, and not, you know, undermining your coworkers and what have you, and how when a job gives you all the tools you need to do your tasks and the training you need, then you're able to be a productive employee. And then he said something like, you know, there's no greater joy. And that's where he lost me, or he went one way and I went another way. He said, there's no greater joy than being fulfilled on your job. And I got to thinking about that. I said, that's just an ends to a mean. Now, I'm only here because, you know, I know at the end of the week I'm going to get a paycheck. I'm going to do my job and I'm going to honor. But there's no greater fulfillment. My job is a 4 second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth down the road somewhere, in relationship to my assignment and what God's called me to do and who God has called me to submit to. Give you an illustration. When I get an assignment from God, or from my pastor, I should say, from the apostle, if that means I can't show up to work tomorrow, guess what? I'm calling in, taking vacation. Or look, I can't come in today. I got something more important, some business I need to attend to. That's what I tell them. I told them that today, because I got put on an assignment. And whenever I'm put on an assignment, I don't want my job. Listen up. I don't want my job, because whenever you got some kingdom business to do, and you're around everyday ordinary folk, they can have a tendency to rub you the wrong way and get you out of the spirit and want you to kind of mingle with them in the flesh, and I ain't having it. So whenever I get an assignment, I just and work is involved where I could leave and go do it, but if I stay on the assignment, I don't have it's kind of like, you know, when the apostle talks about the jet is a tool for ministry, and it helps protect his anointing, because he don't have to bump shoulders with nobody. You know, he doesn't have to wait on no person bumping him in the chair, and, you know, just all that stuff you go through when you fly. He ain't got to be frisked, you know, take his shoes off. You know, all that can affect an anointing, you know. And I was thinking about this today. I'm getting off track. But there was a prophecy that came to him and said that you're called to the local body and to the larger body. And the prophet talks about consolidation, accommodation and consolidation. In other words, I'm accommodate you, and it's gonna be consolidated. It's gonna seem like it's conflicting calls, the local body, but it's gonna all come together. And see, the jet allows him to be able to be in Orlando one day and to be home the next day. You know, to be in Seattle, Washington on a Friday and be at prayer meeting on a Saturday. It makes that assignment possible, you know. And one of the things I've learned, when he gets a word from God, I take it personal to me because I'm hooked up to the assignment. So my job or whatever I'm doing outside of the ministry, God's going to have to consolidate, and bring it together for me. So I never had an issue, and it's never been a struggle for me to put down one thing so that I could fulfill the promise and the mission of God. You know, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. If it gets to the point where I have to make a choice, I'm telling the company, goodbye, see you later. You know, because I know God's got something better for me. You know, but that's honor. That's honor. And I took a little bit too much time with that, but that's honor. You know, and you know, a lot of times you have to grow to a certain degree of sacrifice like that. But the rewards are astronomical. The rewards and the benefits of it are astronomical. Okay, what are we going to do now? We're going to look at Jesus and how Jesus showed honor. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, and then we're going to verses 5, 7, and 9. We're going to look at some scriptures here. It says in Hebrews 10, I guess it's probably starting at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Verse 7, but then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. Now, this is Jesus speaking. It says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus came. This is my paraphrasing here. Jesus came to earth to do the will of the Father, not his own will. Too many ministers have their own personal agendas and not the will of the Father. You need to make sure that you have God's agenda and not your own personal agenda. Because something I was about to say earlier, then I kind of got sidetracked. But I personally know and been exposed to, but not exposed anymore, to ministries and ministers that attack other ministries verbally. You know, they don't like the way so-and-so preach or what they said, and they put their mouth, other ministers putting their mouths on fellow ministers, you know, and all that is confusion and mess. And they try to discredit them, and they verbally attack other ministries. But what they're doing, they're canceling their ministry. You know, I was thinking about a particular ministry earlier, and I don't even hear of them anymore. They were attacked in another ministry, and both of the ministries ended up falling because of it. One of them kind of sort of pulled through, but never got up to the stature that it was. And the other ministry, I don't even hear about it no more. You know, getting back to Noah and his three sons, you know, you cover one another. You don't expose them. You don't mock them. You know, that's just not right. And it's dishonor, and you're going to reap the seeds that you sow. All right, so let's get back to Jesus, okay? He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Then he said, this is verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus came to fulfill the will of God for his life. Not his will, but thy will be done. John 17, verses 1 through 6, the book of St. John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Then spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Jesus brought glory to the Father by going to the cross. And when it says the word glorify, you can actually substitute the word honor, you know, because he honored his Father by fulfilling the will of the Father by dying on the cross for our sins. Verse 2 says, as thou hast given them power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee, or I have honored thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. This is my paraphrasing here. Jesus did the will of the Father. He completed his assignment. You know, that is honor. You know, because what we're going to read in a minute, where Jesus was in a situation where, you know, he was about to go to the cross. And it's kind of like, I mean, I love spending time with my wife. You know, matter of fact, once I finish, I can't wait to get home to spend time with my wife. And it was interesting. I was talking with her before class. I was upstairs looking over my notes, and I called her, and she said, you know, when you come home, I'm going to have, I forgot what it was, a shrimp corn soup that I prepared. And I said, you're right on time. I said, because one of my coworkers today was warming up some food, and it smelled like shrimp, and it smelled like a soup. And so I was walking down the hall by my office, and I turned around the kitchen, and I said, Byron, I said, what's that you're eating? He said, shrimp and corn soup. I said, I'm eating a sandwich, and you eating shrimp and corn soup, you know? And I just shook my head and walked away, you know? But I told him, I said, you're right on time, baby. Praise God. I had to share that. Amen. Glory to God. But you see, when you walk in honor, things just happen. Just happen, you know? I mean, it was just, it is what it is. Praise God, you know? All right, let's move on. Okay, let's go to Matthew's now. Now I need to read this. The greatest seed that one can sow is an honor seed. And one way to sow an honor seed toward your spiritual father is by walking in the revelation knowledge he is releasing and having physical manifestation from the spiritual truths that your father has taught and passing those truths on to others. I'm going to read that again. But that's you know, there's no greater blessing to a man of God that he stands up in the pulpit week after week, Sunday after Sunday, pouring out his heart, giving you what God has given him, and then now to see you take what he just imparted into you and receive it and begin to walk in it. And not only just you walking in it, but now you're able to share that with other people. Yes, sir. You know, because it's getting to be contagious. It's not just, you know, well, I got it, you know, but I'm passing it on. And you see, that's what the kingdom of God is all about, you know, equipping the body of Christ to evangelize the world. You know, we're the home of covenant winners. Amen. All right. So now let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. We're talking about Jesus and how Jesus sowed honor, how he walked in honor. Okay, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, it says, then said he unto them, the hour is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. This is Jesus talking. He's, about to be crucified the next day. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, he's praying to God, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will. In other words, not my will, but your will be done. You know, because he recognized, you know, and I realized why I took the turn with my wife, because I said I like to spend time with it. Jesus cherished the time he spent with his Father, you know, being one with the Father. And even though God was in heaven and Jesus was on earth, he still communed with his Father. He still rose up a great while before day and prayed. You know, he still had fellowship in the Spirit with his Father. And now he was about to become sin and take upon the sins of the world. And actually the scripture talks about how because Jesus became sin, God actually had to kind of turn his back on him because he became sin. And then Jesus had to go to hell and pay the price and the penalty for sin for all of us, you know. And Jesus, you know, it was like, man, I'm gonna be away from my Father. I'm not gonna have that intimate fellowship for however long, those 3 days or whatever it is. And so, you know, he said, if there's another way, Lord, you know, let it be so. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's honor to the uttermost. You know, honor to the uttermost. He goes on to say, verse 42, I think it is, when he went away the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." In other words, your will be done. Jesus walked in the perfect will of the Father. And it's because of this degree of honor towards the Father that Jesus showed that enabled God to do Philippians 2 and 5, you know, highly exalting him. So when you go now, or you can write in your notes, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, it says, Philippians 2 and 5 said, "Let this attitude," I'm reading out of the Amplified now, so it's going to read a little different. "Let this attitude and purpose and humble mind," I like the way the Amplified Bible states that, "let this attitude," looking at my time, "let this attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ. Let him be your example of humility, who, although being essentially one to God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness and attributes which made God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped and retained. But he stripped himself of all privileges and rights and dignity, so that to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like man and was born a human being. And after that he appeared in human form, he abased himself and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and in heaven and on earth." You know, but anyway, what I'm getting at, because I'm running out of time, the ultimate illustration of humility, the ultimate illustration of honor, by doing the will of the Father. And because of that, it said that God highly exalted him, you know, highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name. It was because of Jesus' humility, being humbled, humbling himself down to the Father, that caused God to highly exalt him. Let's see, I'm not going to be able to finish. One of the things that we need to walk in, and to walk in this type of honor, is we need to know how to operate in wisdom. A lot of ministries, a lot of young ministers need to know how to operate in the spirit of wisdom. Proverbs 3 and 13 through 16 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all that the things that thou canst desire cannot be compared to her." Listen, verse 16. "Length of days are in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor." So when you walk in wisdom, not only do you receive riches, but you also receive honor, you know, knowing the wisdom of God. In building honor, the first thing you must walk in is the spirit of wisdom. You must walk in the spirit of wisdom. So the first thing you should pray for is to pray for wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. You know, when you pray for wisdom, you can't help but grow in honor. Know this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience, James 1 and 3. You know, but let patience have her perfect work, you know, that you be wanting nothing. And if any man lack wisdom, we need to ask God, who give it to us liberally and unabraded not. Wisdom is the principal thing, you know, the most important thing that we need that'll help us to walk in honor. Proverbs 4 and 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." Proverbs 4 and 7, wisdom is the principal thing. "Therefore get wisdom, and in all thy getting get understanding. Exalt wisdom. And she will, wisdom will promote you. Wisdom will promote you. And wisdom will bring you into honor when you embrace her. You know, so we're going to look at ways, I'm out of time, to build honor next class session. Amen. You guys be blessed.